I'm real excited about God's Word. We have a lot to read today, but this is God's Word. When we open up God's Word and read it, this is God breathes God's Word to us, His people. And maybe the second thing I could say is if there was a comic book, a graphic novel made by true stories of the Bible like this, the parting of the Red Sea would be pretty great, right? David and Goliath would be pretty amazing, but I don't know if any story would be more gripping than the story of Samson. So let's read together in Judges chapter 14. It says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I told y'all. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young man used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strongs came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. I love what one commentator says. He says that that's as disparaging in Hebrew as it is in English. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now, if you thought that was good, it's about to get better. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her. I mean, you called her a heifer. That's what he was thinking. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as to the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I'll be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourself. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his hands became as flax that had caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. And as soon as he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramoth Lehi. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, oh Lord, that you would show us the depths of who we are, the depths of our sin, how we, like Samson, are filled with sinful desires, selfish pursuits. And Lord, left to ourselves, we are hopeless. But Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes that we might see Jesus. That our hearts might sing Jesus, the one who loves us and frees us, and that we might join in with the chorus of heaven, singing blessing and honor, glory and power, because Jesus is the name that is above every other name. Lord, you do this among us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I am a mess. My life is a mess right now. My life feels like it's falling apart. Have you ever said things like this before? Have you ever felt like this? Like your life is falling apart? Maybe it's your own sinful actions that got you in this place. Maybe it's the sinful choices of other people. Or maybe it's just present suffering that you're walking through. But whatever it is, are you despairing? You ever gotten to that place that you just want to give up? You just want to throw up your hands? Some of you are like, you should have seen me on Thursday. You must have been watching. The truth is, left to yourself, left to your own sinful devices, your life will be a mess. Sorry, Joe Osteen. Left to yourselves, your heart longs for and lives for and lusts after whatever your heart desires. Left to yourself, your heart is headed downward towards destruction. Left to yourself, your heart will reject the Lord and reject all his goodness. See, you and I, you are a lot like Samson. We're all spiritual misfits making a mess of our lives. You are impulsive. You're very destructive. You are very rebellious. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You probably should despair if you are left to yourself. But the good news of this story and the good news of the gospel is that we are not left to ourselves. Despite you doing your best at making a mess out of your life, God is doing something. God is making something beautiful. Despite you pursuing your own way, God is working by his own sovereign power for his great glory. Despite you rejecting his help, God is bringing a mighty salvation for his people. That's why I've entitled this message, Messy and Mighty, because that can describe a lot of our lives. Despite the mess we make, God is working in the mess. Despite the mess we make, God is working a mighty salvation for our joy that we cannot come up with and for his glory forever and ever. Listen to what one commentator says. He summarizes these two stories like this. With brilliant irony, the narrator of Judges describes Samson as a free spirit, a rebel driven by his selfish interest, doing whatever he pleases without any respect for his parents and with no respect for the claims of God on his life. But in the process, he ends up doing the will of God. This is what I want us to do this morning. I want us to first see the story, this whole story from the ground. Like if we were looking from Samson's point of view, if we could see from our own human perspective with our natural, sinful, fallen eyes, what do we see in this story? And then I want us to fly over these stories from 10,000 feet. To see the story from God's perspective. To see what he is doing, what he is working, what he's doing behind the scenes for the salvation of his people and for the glory of his name. See, when we're looking from our point of view, like Samson, our hearts want what they want. In this story, Samson's probably a teenager, and it shows, right? It shows by all his actions. Like he is very impulsive. Whatever feels right, he does it. Whatever his heart desires, whatever his heart wants, whatever is enticing to him in the moment, that's what he goes after. In this story, he's lingering away from God's people in this other town. He's hanging out, not with God's people, he's hanging out near the Philistines. And while he's there, he sees this young lady that catches his eye. And to his parents, he says, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, get her for me as my wife. He sounds a lot like Veruca Salt, right?
I want a golden goose that lays a golden egg, and I want it now.
That's as good as I practice all week. That's as good as I could get it. You know, from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Samson's heart sounds like Veruca Salt, right? And why is it such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? Because this is a Philistine woman. And in Deuteronomy, God makes it very clear that God's people should marry God's people. Not because they're a different race, a different color. It's because he wants them to be set apart as God's people. And so his heart sees this young lady, and it says she looks delightful to his eyes, and he will not rest until he gets her. I think the Holy Spirit wants to connect our hearts back to the Garden of Eden. Because if you think about it, this sounds a lot like Eve in the garden, doesn't it? Remember in Genesis, it says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Listen to Samson reveal his own heart in verse 4. He says this, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing when you're only doing the things that are right, not in God's eyes, but in your eyes. Brothers and sisters, left to ourselves, the heart wants what it wants. The heart loves what it loves. We are controlled by our desires. Listen to what James K. Smith says in his book, That We Are What We Love. He says this, "Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity. They are the wellspring from where all our actions and behaviors flow." The core of your identity is what you want, what you desire, what you long after. That's what makes you who you are. Have you ever heard anybody say, maybe they get upset and they get really frustrated, or they make a real impulsive or fleshly decision. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm so sorry, that wasn't really me. That wasn't really me. I'm not really like that. Well, that's not true at all. They're actually exactly like that. That's exactly who they are, because every thought, every word, every action starts from within. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart, the person acts. The heart wants what it wants. That's a theme, really. If you had to take one verse of the book of Judges, the last verse would summarize it all. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Isn't that what Samson says? Get her for me. Why? For she's right in my eyes. It's what I want. Listen, that's not just the theme of this book. That's the theme of all of our lives without Jesus Christ. Left to yourself, you will do whatever's right in your eyes. Whatever your heart wants, you'll go for it. You'll lust after a woman. You'll lust after money. You'll lust after power and food and success and praise and beauty and drugs. Whatever you think will satisfy you until it doesn't. the heart wants what it wants. But also, like Samson, our hearts have a downward bent. Left to our hearts have a downward trajectory. Throughout this story, we read these words over and over again. Hopefully you heard them stand out. He went down. He went down over and over again. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 10, over and over again. These words have a physical meaning, a physical direction. But the narrator is also giving them a spiritual direction. Samson's heart is so led away by his sinful desires that his life is on a downward spiral. It's the direction of everyone who gives themselves over to their flesh, who gives themselves over to their lust. It's downward. Remember that Samson was called. We saw last week at his birth. Samson was called to be set apart to the Lord, to be set apart as the Redeemer from his first breath until his very last breath, his whole life. He was called to this Nazirite vow. Do you remember? He wasn't supposed to touch anything that was unclean. He wasn't to touch anything that was a strong drink. And he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. Yet before too long, we find Samson pursuing marriage with an uncircumcised Philistine. We see him touching a dead lion. Not just touching a dead lion, but eating honey from its dead body and even passing it out to his mother and father. And even giving himself over to strong drink at a 7-day rehearsal dinner. Listen, our sinful hearts don't just draw us away from God. Our sinful hearts draw us downward. Downward into a spiral of sin if we don't repent and run back to the Lord. Samson was called to be holy. He was called to be set apart, but now he's going down. He's going down and he's blending in and he's giving in and he's living in sin. Sounds like the trajectory of a lot of our lives. First we blend in and then we give in. And then we get comfortable living in sin. For you, maybe you've given yourself over to pornography. And now you feel stuck in a downward spiral. I don't know how to get out of this. The only hope is repentance in Jesus. Or maybe you've given yourself over to comparison with other people. You're always comparing yourself to what he has or how she looks. You're always filled with comparison. Now you're stuck in this feeling of being unworthy. This feeling of worthlessness. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but left to yourself, refusing to walk in repentance, refusing to look unto Jesus, left to yourself, you're headed down. You're in a spiral of sin headed downward. And then we see, like God's people, our hearts often reject God's help. Remember, God's plan was for Samson to save Israel from the Philistines. Now, after a firestorm of foxes flood the Philistines' fields with fire, that's a tongue twister. 3,000 men of Judah come to bind Samson. Don't miss that. 3,000 people of Judah. 3,000 people that are God's people. Don't forget, just a few chapters back, Gideon already saved Israel with 300 people. With 300 men, they defeated 135,000 Midianites. And now 10,000 more, 3,000 men of Judah, 3,000 of God's chosen people come to their Savior, come to their promised Redeemer and say, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" God's people rejecting God's help. God's people often stiff-arming God's goodness towards them. Judah does it here, but guess what? We do it too. Maybe it looks different for us. Maybe we keep giving in to temptation, even though God's word says that God promises a way out so we can stand up under it. We lean on our own strength. We trust in our own wisdom instead of relying in God's strength and His wisdom. We even try to save ourselves. We even wake up in the morning trying to earn God's favor by our best performance, trying to do enough so that God will love us, so that God will look our way, when it's all of it is by God's grace. Listen, church, left to ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. Left to ourselves, we cannot lead ourselves. We cannot empower ourselves, grow ourselves, protect ourselves, keep ourselves. Listen, left to ourselves, we can't even breathe right now. You need to realize that reality. Left to yourself, you can't even breathe without the Lord. We're all spiritual misfits, following our sinful hearts downward to our destruction, not towards God's salvation. But the good news, God's grace, is that we're not left to ourselves. This is what we get to see from 10,000 feet, where we get to praise the Lord together, because from God's perspective, with the eyes of faith, we see that God is up to something. When we look from 10,000 feet, do you know what we see? We see that God's sovereign plan is always working. From 10,000 feet, God's sovereign plan is always working. Like, sure, Samson's heart is lusting after a woman, and his heart's demanding whatever his heart wants. And sure, his family might feel confused about this whole story. They might think that they are messing up God's plan. Why couldn't you marry one of your relatives? Marry one of the people of Israel. Not an uncircumcised Philistine. But look down at chapter 14, verse 4. It says this: his mother and father did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Listen, despite Samson's sinful desires, God's desire of saving his people will not be thwarted. Despite Samson's self-centered pursuits, God will always accomplish his sovereign purposes. Despite Samson's destructive behavior, listen, God is building a Trojan horse that will destroy the Philistines. Listen, your greatest sins, your worst rebellion cannot disrupt the sovereign plan of God. Now, this doesn't give you permission to sin in the future because God's plans can't be thwarted. But it should free you from shame in your past because God's plan will never be thwarted. Maybe you've said these things to yourself. What if I've messed up God's plan for my life for good? You didn't. What if I'm not supposed to be where I am in life right now? God is not through with your story. Brothers and sisters, God is not through writing your story. God uses our most scandalous sins, our greatest failures. Just look at Samson's life. He uses our most scandalous sins to accomplish his glorious purposes. Is it painful? Yes. Does it often hurt others around us? Yes. Is it hard for us to make sense of, to connect the dots while we're in it? Always. But God has never fallen asleep at the wheel. God's sovereignty never stops for a second. God's purpose never pauses for a moment. No, God's perfect plan never wavers for his glory. So this morning, why don't you just let that truth make your heart relax this morning? Make your heart exhale for the first time, maybe in a long time, and rest in him. And rest in your Lord and Savior. You might think that you have made an unredeemable mess out of your life, but brothers and sisters, God is still working. That is good news. You might think that you made a mess out of your life, but God's making something beautiful if you would just believe. God's sovereign plan is always working. But we also see from 10,000 feet that God's sovereign plan is always enough. It's always enough. Always enough. Listen, when you read these stories, when you listen to these stories, they're mind-blowing, right? Like, none of you all heard me talk about catching foxes. And you're like, oh, I could see how. Yeah, I might do that this afternoon. Like, nobody said that. Like, when I read God's word, I don't doubt for a second. I don't doubt for a second that God could part the Red Sea. But it's hard to think about Samson catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together. Like, I don't doubt for a second that God, if he wants to today, can make the sun stand still like he did. But Samson takes a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 people with it. Like, what if I told you this last week? Like, I caught 300 squirrels last week barehanded. Like, you wouldn't believe it. You'd believe it if my cat did it. My cat is a beast. But, or if I said, hey, I was at Diddle Arena this week. I beat up 1,000 people with an ice cream cone from Cheney's. Like, that's impossible. And I think the problem is that we have given Samson far too much credit. Maybe you're like me. Since you were little, you've pictured Samson as this incredible Hulk type figure. Like, there's no match for Samson. When really there's nothing in this story about his power. There's nothing in this story about his size, about his strength, about his muscles. No, the most important phrase that's on repeat is, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. We see it over and over again, how God's Spirit comes upon Samson to do what he could never do on his own. So as we're reading, you might think, how can a man kill a lion with his bare hands? Or take the clothes of 30 men, or kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, or catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together? Listen, he can't. Samson can't do any of this. But the Spirit of the Lord upon you can empower you to do what you could never do. Every single story looks like supernatural strength. Why? Because it is supernatural. Because it is the Lord who is doing it. Like, we read amazing stories like this in the Bible, and every one of us in here probably, when I was reading, thought, could these things really happen? Like, could these things really happen? But sadly, our hearts still ask all the time, could this really happen? Like, could this really happen? When we lose sight of the Holy Spirit's power and what he can do in our lives. Will I ever be able to overcome this hidden sin? Could my father ever be healed from this disease? Is there any way that this relationship could ever be reconciled to where it was? Could my friend, could my family member, could they ever be saved by Jesus? Listen, church, we have to stop leaving God out of the equation. We have to stop leaving the unmatchable power of the Holy Spirit out of the equation. This is living by sight. It's not living by faith. Listen, there is nothing the Spirit of God cannot do. I want that statement to ring in your ears with no exceptions, no asterisks beside it. There is nothing the Holy Spirit can't do. Do you believe it today? Finally, we see that not only is God's sovereign plan always working and his sovereign power is always enough, but from 10,000 feet, we see that God will always save his people. The people of Judah, God's own people, bind Samson and hand him over to their Philistines. They choose in this passage to submit to the lordship of the Philistines instead of trusting the Lord of Lords. It's so hard to imagine when you think about it that God's people have been oppressed for 40 years from the Philistines, and yet they hand over their anointed Redeemer. They hand over their Savior to the Philistines. Yet this short story shows us that even when they reject Samson as Redeemer, God still redeems them. God still rescues them from the hand of the Philistine. Yeah, they may bind Samson with new ropes, with strong ropes that should never be broken, but the Spirit of God rushes upon him. And he breaks free, and he sets God's people free. He finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey. It's like I'm picturing a scene from Gladiator or Braveheart, right? He finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey and he goes to war. And he does such work that he finishes it with a song, with a poem. In the Hebrew, the word for donkey and heap are a homonym. They sound the same. And so he says this: with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. And the Bible says he just casts the jawbone aside and walks into the sunset. is almost to say, it is finished. It's done. But listen, this will not be the last time God's people reject their Redeemer. For God so loves us that he sent his only Son. And his name, we read in Matthew, shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But what does Israel do? They reject him. The Jews have him arrested. God's chosen people who've been waiting for the Messiah, they have him bound and they give him over to the Romans. Even when Pilate at the last second tries to set him free, Pilate says, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? They say, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. When Jesus went to the cross, it appeared like God's plan had been thwarted. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, it looked like God's power had been undone. When Jesus was hanging there, it seemed like God's people would be dead in their sins forever. But hallelujah, despite God's people rejecting their Redeemer, God will always save his people. God will redeem and rescue us and make sinners his sons and daughters. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps of Philistines laid slain in the dust. And with a Roman cross, heaps upon heaps of my sins and your sins were slain forever. And when Jesus shouted, it is finished, all that was left for us to do was to glory in our Redeemer. And on the third day, God's perfect plan was complete as our crucified Savior became our risen King forever and ever. Is this not what Peter preached in Acts 2? Is this not what he proclaimed? Listen to what Peter said to all the people. Men of Israel, God's chosen people, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Oh, you rejected your Redeemer, but God in his grace rescued you. Through his life, death, and resurrection, God rescued you so you could glory in him forever and ever. So maybe from where you're seated this morning, maybe it looks like a mess. But from God's perspective, his sovereign plan is always working. His sovereign power is always enough, and he is always saving his people. Brothers and sisters, rest in his sovereign plan. Rely on his sovereign power and rejoice in his sovereign grace. Rejoice in his mighty salvation for sinners like you, maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe for the first time in a long time. Rest in Jesus. Rely on Jesus and rejoice in Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do that Christ-glorifying work in our hearts, that that even this morning you might say, let there be light, that we might see the glory, Lord, your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. That despite the mess that we have made, despite us pursuing hard after our sin and what our heart wants, despite the trajectory our hearts were headed downward, Lord, into a spiral of sin, even further down into hell. Lord, despite us rejecting, Lord, you in your grace have pursued us. Lord, you in your grace have come after your people. And Lord, your sovereign plan is working. And your sovereign power is doing what only your sovereign power can do, Lord. And your sovereign grace is saving us from our sins, even if we've rejected you, Lord. Lord, you are coming after us that we might know you as Redeemer. So, Lord, I pray for all of us in here today that we would repent from all our sins. That we would run from all those things that will never satisfy us, that our hearts lie to us about, but that we would run to Jesus, that we would run and rest in Jesus and rely on Jesus and be satisfied in Jesus and have hearts made new in Jesus so that we might rejoice in Jesus today and forever and ever. Lord, would you do this for all of us? Lord, for some for the first time, and Lord, for a lot of us, for the first time in a long time. Lord, do this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.